Good morning, everybody. Who's here for the first time? Anybody? Welcome, welcome. For the first time. Nice to have you. How many of you know that God is good? How many of you have a testimony that this week God did something amazing for you? God touched your life. God changed your life. God pushed something out of your life. Amen. God is real. God is amazing. God is awesome and God is wonderful. And we all have to agree on that. Today I want to share something that I know I have spoken on before. But this morning as I spoke to God about what to talk about today, this is what touched my heart. And I do believe that God today is going to speak to all of us. Amen. Let me first start off by asking, is there anybody here that is going through a lot of stuff right now? And they are really battling. Let me just see. Well, aren't you happy that you came to church today? Because God is the one that's going to help you through. Amen. God is, the Bible says God makes a way where there seems to be no way. God, for him, nothing is impossible. The scripture that I want to read to you today comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, and it comes from chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Okay, let's just look at that. When I came to you, brothers, what was Paul's mission in life? Who can help me out? What was Paul's mission? What was Paul sent to do by God? Paul was the disciple or the apostle that was raised up by God through the Holy Spirit by a encounter with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road to go and bring the gospel to the lost, to what was back then referred to as the Gentile people. In other words, they were not Jews, and this was something very, very new to them. So he went out, and this is what he says. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. What he's really saying there, if you break it down, he says, I did not come to try and impress you with how clever I am, how many big words I know, how easily I can confuse you with like heavy supernatural revelations. I came for one reason and one reason only. That through my preaching, you will understand who Jesus Christ is. And you know what? I have to say something about this. Sometimes when you listen to some preachers, they like to use this, I don't even know. People don't talk like that. When you speak to somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to speak in a way that will touch the people that you are talking to. Amen. And it's the same when you and I are trying to lead somebody to Christ. It doesn't help that we try and get all clever and get all fancy and use big revelations and whatever and use like massive words because they miss the plot. You know, Jesus once said, unless you become as a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You don't explain physics, nuclear physics to a 4-year-old because you're going to miss. They're not going to understand. But you can explain simple things to them. So when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to demean it in any way, we need to do it in a way that it touches people's hearts, that it makes sense to them, not that it confuses them. Many, many years ago, I was on a church outreach. And there was a visiting preacher. And this gentleman, unfortunately, never read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because according to him, the bigger words he used, the more confusing he spoke, the better it must be. And by the time he finished his preaching, you looked at the faces of the people sitting there and there was these, you know, like when they open their eyes, you see question mark, question mark, question mark. And afterwards, a whole bunch of people came to me and they said to me, but what exactly was this guy saying? I said to them, you know what, I don't want to be funny, even I don't have the foggiest idea. So in the second session, we stopped him and we said to him, can you please just, all right, you're talking on so and so and so, but you're missing us. We're not following where you're going with this. Can you please explain? Do you know what his answer to me was? I don't have to explain myself to you. And you know what? Right there, I decided this is not for me. Because that's not what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul said, I did not come to confuse you. I did not come to corrupt anything. I came to bring it in a way that is easily understandable. Getting back to this. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. Now, he says, yes, I am speaking to you and I am giving you a revelation of wisdom that I bring across in a way that will make sense to you. But one thing you have to understand, the wisdom that I'm bringing you is firstly not the wisdom of this age. How many of you know that there is some wisdom in this age, but it's not necessarily good for you? When you switch on your television, there's all sorts of shows on there that propagate worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is not necessarily good for you. And worldly wisdom is not necessarily going to take you to heaven. In fact, worldly wisdom will many times get you knee-deep into trouble like that, boom, without even realizing it. He says, the wisdom that I brought is a specific wisdom. Two things he says. He says, it was not the wisdom of this age. Normally I like to say, yeah, Oprah has a lot to say. And probably a lot of people consider her to be a wise woman. But woe unto you if you believe that she's going to lead you to God, because she's not. The wisdom that is needed in your life is not worldly wisdom. It's not what some man thought of or some woman thought of. You know, today the problem that we have is people look up to people instead of people looking up to God. If you simply look up to people, your life is going to go nowhere, because people can't take you where God has installed for you. So the wisdom that is needed in your life, the wisdom that should govern your life, the wisdom that should lead you, is not the wisdom of men. If the man speaks from the word of God, listen to him. If the woman speaks from the word of God, listen to them, because that is the wisdom that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And then he says, there's another type of wisdom that I also didn't bring to you. He says, verse 2. Let's go back. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about our God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, the only thing that I focused on, the only thing I wanted you to understand, is that it started at the cross, it ends at the cross, and your salvation is at the cross. That was the most important thing for you. Then he says, I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. What do you think the Apostle Paul is talking about there? I came to you in weakness, I came to you in fear, and I came to you in much trembling. Was he afraid of what he was called to do? No. That's it. Paul understood that he was in a very, very responsible position. And he understood that he was the first man that was called by God to go out there, and there was a lot of responsibility upon his shoulders, and he did not want to mess up. And that is why he tried to make sure that he did everything the way he believed God wanted it to be done. He had respect for God. He had respect for the people that he was ministering to. Amen? All right. Then he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Oh, I have to say something about that. We're getting back to what kind of wisdom he preached. He says, my messages were not with wise words. In other words, I did not come to try and impress you with my messages, to give you these wow things. I simply wanted to touch your life. But listen to this. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of power. wise and persuasive words. Let's talk about that. Sometimes you can bring across a message in a way that is going to put so much fear in a person that in a way, let's call it, you are going to use manipulation to persuade them to do something. Will God honor that? Imagine this. I bring my 357 Magnum to church. I pull it out. I put it against her head. I say to her, repent or die. That's quite persuasive, isn't it? And she might respond to my persuasive attitude. She might fall on her knees and repent of everything she's ever done, but did it change her life? No, because God won't honor it. Because I manipulated her to get her to that point. You see, it is not us that has to manipulate people. It is the Word of God that has to cut to the hearts of people, and people must make a change for themselves. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. One place where we obviously have to bring this up, where manipulation or persuasive words are often used, is when it comes to the offering basket. You know, I have been to a number of gatherings, let's just call it gatherings, where the actual sermon was 15 or 20 minutes, but the manipulation to get money from people was at least 40 minutes. Go read what the Bible says. It was not with persuasive words. When you have to persuade people to give, they're giving for the wrong reason. The Holy Spirit has to touch their hearts for them to give. It's not about how much fear you can put into people. Are you going to lose your Mercedes Benz if you don't this and this? No. Listen to me very carefully. God doesn't work that way. There is a lot of people that is very negative when it comes to what they refer to as the charismatic movement because of things like that. And we must understand there is a difference between what the Word of God teaches and what preachers out there are actually doing. It's not the same thing. Now, there's a lot of people that tell me many times that they don't want to go to church because this and this and this they saw in the church, which is a sad thing. But that doesn't mean that's what God says in His Word. We have to look at the Word. If at any time you feel manipulated in the church for whatever reason, feel free not to respond. Because God doesn't have to manipulate you to save you. God doesn't have to manipulate you to get money from you. God doesn't have to manipulate you to give something. God doesn't have to manipulate you for any reason. God is God. He already has everything He needs. Amen. You're the one that needs Him. So when people start doing that in the church, you can switch off. I don't need this. And then that's probably not for you. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Okay. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And I have to say something about that. You know, today we go to church and we get a lot of manipulation. We get a lot of persuasive words. We get a lot of wise words that go way above people's understanding. People walk out of there a bit confused, not knowing exactly what happened there. The Apostle Paul says, I had less of that and more of this. This being a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Now let's ask the question, what was he talking about? Somebody help me. What was the area in Jesus' ministry that brought people to listen to His words in the first place? Listen, yeah, nobody ran all over the countryside saying, come and listen to this new preacher. I have never heard such amazing sermons. Nobody went and called people to listen to the words Jesus spoke. They called people to see what Jesus did. Because when Jesus walked into the room, the blind eyes opened, the deaf ears heard, the cripple began to walk, epilepsy came out of people, demons came screaming out of people, yes, even in the church, even though the church today doesn't like it anymore. I want to say something, I say this respectfully, It's not what the church wants, it's what God wants that's important. It's not what people feel is acceptable, it's what God says is acceptable. You know, sometimes it blows my mind how we have changed things. You know, today when you do what Jesus did, how many of you have worn this little armband that says WWJD? What would Jesus do? Who of you have worn it? Any of you? One, two. Okay, two, three. I also wore one once. Four, five, six, seven. Okay, a lot of you have worn it. What would Jesus do? Now, here's the thing. There was a time in South Africa that was like fashion. Every second oak was walking around with it. It's not so big anymore, but I still see people with it. What would Jesus do? The same people that walk around proudly displaying what would Jesus do. If they go to a church where they see what Jesus did, they run away and they say, oh, that's not God. Oh, God will never do that. Oh, it doesn't work like that. How does that work? Come on. Come on. The Apostle Paul says, when I preached, I did so in a demonstration of power. My friend, today when there is a demonstration of power in the church, immediately we call a meeting. Because something must be wrong here. No, something is right here. That's what the Bible says. That's what the scriptures are talking about. God is not a God of talk. God is a God of action. He didn't talk about sending his son one day. He sent his son. Jesus didn't talk about giving his life. He gave his life. Jesus didn't talk about healing people. He healed people. He didn't talk about conquering the devil. He did so many times in front of people. And do you know what he said? Go out and do what I did. Oh, you don't believe me? Oh. You're a tough crowd. Anyway, let me show you. Let me show you. The book of, I can show you in a couple of different places, but let me just show you one place that I like to use. Let's go to the book of Mark. Matthew, Mark. I'm going to read you from the book of Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We're going to read from verse 15. Jesus said to them, he was talking to his disciples. Listen carefully. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, you've come to hear good news. Uh-huh. Well, isn't it time that we have a bit of good news? Because I tell you what, you switch on the radio and it's bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. You look at the television, it's bad news, bad news. Today, you here for some good news. Oh, somebody shout hallelujah. Come on. There we go. Yeah, yeah. Much better. Okay. He said unto them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Listen carefully. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. This is the signs that should follow every believer. Number one, in my name they will drive out demons.
Yes. Oy. Yes.
Caramba. Now you see, there is a big challenge for the church right there. Because most churches apparently have no demons. Now you see, I find that really, really confusing because Jesus says, go out and preach the gospel, and as an extension of preaching the gospel, cast out devils. But 99.999999% of the churches have no demons, according to them. Was Jesus lying? Or are we missing something? Well, you know what? He says in his word, I am not a man that I should lie. It reminds me of me and you traveling with that pastor. We went to go pray for somebody. So he brings his pastor with. Because he's been trying to talk to, it's not his pastor, it's his best friend who is a pastor. And he's been trying to talk to him about the stuff that he saw and experienced coming to our meetings. And from what I can understand, the oak is not open to listening to this stuff. This is nonsense. This is rubbish. It doesn't work like that. So we had to go all the way to the Free State to go and pray for somebody. So that meant at least an hour and a half all together in the car. So now the pastor friend can't go nowhere. He's stuck with us in the car. And this man, he couldn't wait to get us all in the car because the moment we sit down, he starts asking questions. But now, you can understand the reason he's asking these questions is because he now wants his pastor friend that they've been having arguments about this stuff to hear how these things work. So we talk about these things. We talk about these things. It was a bit uncomfortable in the beginning, but by the grace of God, so we're getting somewhere. So now we're on our way back. We're still busy talking. Eventually, this gentleman comes to the following conclusion. His conclusion was, no, he understands and he accepts that there are demons and demons have to be dealt with. But in his congregation, he has none. I looked at her, she looked at me, we both laughed. That must be the only church in the entire world where there's not one. What is the mission of the devil? John chapter 10 verse 10. He came to steal, he came to kill, he came to destroy. I want to ask you a question. What has an unbeliever got that the devil wants to steal?
Nothing.
Nothing. An unbeliever has no faith that the devil can rob. An unbeliever can't move in the power of the supernatural that the devil can oppose. An unbeliever belongs to the devil. Would you steal money from yourself?
No.
Only if you were stupid. So what makes you think that the devil is going to steal from unbelievers if they already belong to him?
Yeah.
That means that the devil right now, if he's trying to steal something, look at your neighbor and say, he's got you in mind. Well, the unbeliever out there has got nothing that the devil can steal because whatever the unbeliever has already belongs to Satan by default. So the thief came to steal and to kill and to destroy. Why do we have so much division in our churches? Because the devil has got roots in the church. Why do people sit on a Sunday and they are confused listening to the sermon? It makes no sense to them because the devil has roots in the church. Why are Christians committing suicide? Because the devil has roots in the church. Should I continue? Why do so many Christians battle with addictions? Because the devil has roots in the church, in their lives. So we get clever and we say, no, but we don't have these problems. You don't read your Bible. I'm sorry. It's the way it is. Now, here's it. I got a bit sidetracked, but the Apostle Paul says, when I came to you, I did not just come to waffle on. I came to give you a message in simplicity. And I backed it up by moving in a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
Which is exactly what Jesus did. Because I want to guarantee you something. When Jesus preached, I'm sure it was interesting. I'm sure he was a good preacher. But I've been around the block for a couple of years. And sermons very seldom change people's lives. People walk out there, it's like, that was interesting. You ask them tomorrow, what did Rion preach? Let me think. Wait. It's going to come to me. Wait. They've already forgotten. But the oak that got out the wheelchair, nobody forgets. The blind eyes that opened, nobody forgets. The demon that popped next to you in the chair, nobody forgets. Again, it reminds me, I'm preaching at the Salvation Army. By the grace of God, God bless them, I started my evangelical career in the Salvation Army. And this is not aimed at the Salvation Army. It's the type of people that used to go there. There was plenty devils hanging around there. Plenty. And so, invariably, when I used to pray for people, demons would manifest. And there was this one specific gentleman. He used to have a very big problem with that because according to some people, This was all orchestrated. We planned it. You know, God help me, but sometimes it's just mind-blowing. Apparently now we orchestrated this. I arranged with this one and with that one that when we pray, you're going to start manifesting. You're going to do all sorts of stuff. You know, God has a phenomenal sense of humor. The same guy that never believed all this stuff. He's sitting in the second row, right on the edge. I can't remember what I spoke on that night, but I led the congregation in a prayer, and as I was praying with them, boom, this demon manifested, but violently. Right behind him. And how the thing manifested the next moment, this oak got caught up in this because he didn't have a choice. He couldn't actually go anywhere. And he had to sit there with me as I cast this demon out of that person. He was white in his face. He came this close to having a heart attack. He needed new underwear, I can tell you that. But when we were finished, as I was walking out, he called me. He said to me, you know what? I want to say to you, I never accepted this stuff. I always thought this was rubbish. And I always thought you guys orchestrated and planned this, but when I saw that thing look at me today, excuse my language, I crapped myself. And I knew that this is not a joke. And I praise God that it came out. Yeah. The Apostle Paul says, it wasn't about my messages so much, even though they were important. It was what God did through me to prove the validity of the message. Let me say something to you. There's other religions out there as well. All these religions is promising something. Some of them promise you godhood status. You're going to become one with the universe. You're going to become your own God. You know, you're going to get all these phenomenal powers and this and that. Now, here's the thing. The only one that can truly back up what it says is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what is written in the Bible can still happen today. And I want you to hear me, can. And the reason I say can is because it can only happen if we allow it. One thing you have to understand about God, God is not a dictator and forces things on people. God lets you decide what you will allow. For some people, that's really strange and weird, but that's just the way God chose to interact with us. If God forced salvation on everybody, then everybody would be saved, but the salvation would be false. Because people were forced to make that choice. That's why salvation is a choice. And in the same way, we choose whether we're going to leave the door behind there open for the Holy Spirit to come in. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is called the breath of the Almighty. He's called the mighty wind of God. He's called the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something about the wind. How do you know whether the wind is blowing? You can see it, you can feel it, you can hear it. When the wind is blowing, nobody has to wonder whether it's blowing. You know the wind is blowing. So, that's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, when I moved in your churches, I allowed the Spirit of God to move. And he demonstrated the power of the words I just preached to you. Why should you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? You don't have to believe it just because it says so. You're going to believe it because God will prove it to you if you allow the Spirit of God to move. Jesus sent the disciples out to do what he did. He wouldn't have sent the disciples out to do what he did if he didn't believe they could do it. How many people today believe they can do it? Not that many. Again, I want to say to you, talk is cheap. It's easy to talk. It's not always that easy to back up what you're talking. But God is willing to do it. Getting back to what Paul said. One Corinthians chapter 2. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Listen to this. So that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. Where must your faith be? In what God is doing. Not what I'm saying, not what Paul is saying, what God is demonstrating. Do you know why we battle to get people to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let me explain to you how things have changed over the last 3 to 4 decades. In the 1960s, the 1970s, the 1980s, South Africa was a predominantly Christian country. People were brought up Christian, and it was frowned upon if you did not go to church on a Sunday. There was, to some extent, pressure for you to be in line, for you to go to church. And if you did not go to church, people were like, what's wrong with you? I mean, are you a communist or something? Why are you not going to church? So you went to church. But slowly but surely things began to change. People today are not going to church anymore. Because the generation that is growing up now, their parents can't be bothered to go to church. The parents of those parents sort of went to church now and then, knit one, stitch one. And you know what? By the time this generation that is growing up is grown up, I don't even know how many churches we're going to have left. Because today churches are closing at a mind-blowing rate. Just look at your area. Go drive past some of the churches in your area that in the 80s were overstocked. They were overfull. You go and walk in there on a Sunday. Sometimes some of them have got 20 people there. And can I tell you something about the 20 people sitting there? They're all in their 60s and older. Because that is the generation that still goes to church. The generation after that are not interested. Now here's my question. How are we going to get them interested again? Not by what we say, but by what God does. Because they've all got needs. Some of them are sick. Some of them have depression. Some of them have some kind of dementia or mania. Some of them are overstressed. Some of them want to commit suicide. Some of them have no vision, no focus, no hope. They've got no joy. Problems are out there. There is a solution. The solution does not come through words. The solution comes through a demonstration of power. I want to say to you again, the people did not follow Jesus because of his preaching. They followed Jesus because of what he did. Now we have to ask the question, what are we doing today? Jesus said, preach the good news. There is good news for sick people. On the cross, Jesus bore our sickness for us to be healed. There's a lot of people that are demonized. What do I mean by that? People want to commit suicide. Demon of suicide is in their life. Spirit of death is working on them. People are addicted. Spirit of addiction. Spirit of slavery is involved in their life. People have no self-esteem. People suffer from rejection. People have weird and unfounded fears, yet they experience them as if they are real. Spirit of fear, spirit of dementia, spirit of mania upon their life. And so we can go on and on and on and on and on. Right now we're sending those people to a psychiatrist. But the problem is spiritual. So how much help are they going to get? Not much. Whose responsibility is it to deal with that? It's ours. Are we dealing with it? No. We talk a lot. We do little. You know how we're going to reach this generation? If you don't come to God out of your choice, you're probably going to come to God on your knees. Because there are people out there that are going to be encountering things that they will somewhere in their life realize only God can help me. And then they need somewhere to go. And it doesn't help you send them to a dead church. Why do you think the churches around are empty? Why do you think the church around have closed? It's not because God wants to close churches. It's because the churches are dead. Jesus said, when you are filled with the Spirit of God, the living water will come gushing from you. Can you live without water? 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 Yet we want people to sit in a building that is dry as a desert. The living water, Holy Spirit of God, is not there. And then we can't understand why they eventually leave and never return. I'll tell you why.
Mankind can go to extreme.
Yeah.
Let's say power of God is in the most heavy and they God heals people, God cures them, and they never see them again.
All right. That is a topic for another day. For today, we just want to stay with this. But what you're saying is true. What she says is, unfortunately, people can also be very problematic because the same people that have been going everywhere for cures and find nothing, come to God, gets healed, but then next week they don't come back. Sometimes I have this feeling people don't know what they want. People like that can't be helped, but there's a lot of people out there that right now don't know what God can do for them. And when they encounter what God can do for them, you'll never get rid of them and you're one of them. Amen. And so is she. And so are you. And so are you.
And I'm one of the persons that are supposed to be in a mental institution.
I know.
But I'm, yeah, there's nothing wrong with me.
Well, yes, you're right. Now, no, you're right. You're right. The fact is, it's got nothing to do with me or God, whether they're going to come back or not. That's their choice. And sometimes people make stupid choices. But people should at least know that there is a choice. And they should have the privilege of being exposed to the power of God that can heal, to the power of God that can deliver, etc., etc. Let's move on. He says now, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature. But not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. Now, this is where I jumped a bit just now. He says, yes, wisdom is involved in the message that we preach, but it's not man's wisdom. It's not the wisdom of the rulers of this age. Who is the rulers of this age? Who is the rulers of this age? Are we talking Prince Charles?
No.
Are we talking Donald Trump? No, the rulers of this age is not men, it's spirits. It's Satan and his demons who form the top structure of the satanic realm. Now, is there wisdom in Satan's kingdom? Oh, there's plenty wisdom. I've shown you before, if you look at the book of Ezekiel chapter 28, speaking of Lucifer, it says he was perfect in wisdom and in beauty. One thing you got to understand about Lucifer, Satan, he's not stupid. You cannot take him on in your own wisdom and your own understanding. God better be guiding you or you're going to suffer. But there's a lot of wisdom there. Why do you think people keep going to witch doctors? Because some of the rubbish that they get up to works, but not the way you would like it to work. It'll change one symptom for another. To you, you like better. It's like, oh, my reflux is better. Okay, now I'm battling with piles and growing in toenails and all sorts of stuff, but like, I'm better. No, you're not. You must understand something. Witch doctors don't remove the demonic problems in your life. They just shuffle them around and give giving the demon in you more power by going there. And that's why you're going to have more problems. And the more you go there, the more your problems become. Over the years, I spoke the other day to the auntie about it. Over the years, I wish back then I could record some of these sessions I had with people, because it was amazing to me how these people come under the control of these witch doctors. But then again, the nature of witchcraft is to control. And what would happen is they would go for one thing, but then they would suddenly develop 10 other problems, and then they have to go back. And then when they tell the witch doctor, I have no more money, the witch doctor says, if you don't come back, this and this and this is going to happen. And when they don't come, it happens. And then they have to beg, borrow, or steal money to take there. And in the end, their life gets destroyed. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah. There's wisdom in Satan's kingdom, but it's not the kind of wisdom that's going to help you. It'll take you down into the pit. We do know, we speak of God's secret wisdom. How's that? There is a secret wisdom. You know, people all over the world, they always, what's your secret? I'll tell you what's my secret. There's my secret. And the wisdom is in you. Can I tell you why it is secret? Because only the Holy Spirit can reveal it. Your brain can't find it unless it is revealed by the Spirit of God. Amen. This is the secret wisdom. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Now, let's ask the question, why is a lot of things in the Bible hidden? You must understand something. If everything pertaining to your life, everything pertaining to my life, everything pertaining to this congregation, everything pertaining to the church was clear, could be found easily, then the devil would know God's plans and the devil would have no problem stopping them. If you know what time the thief would come, the Bible says you would have no problem catching the thief. The problem is you don't know. Now, God believes in the same wisdom. That's why he put it in the Bible. Satan, there's many things Satan cannot know. But it will be revealed to people anointed by the Holy Spirit through revelation. Amen? And that's the wisdom that God wants us to get to. But let me get you to understand something. That wisdom only comes when the Spirit of God is welcome in your life and in the church you attend. If the Spirit of God is not there, you will not access the secret wisdom of God. Okay. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. How's this? Before time began, before you were even created, God already had secret wisdom pertaining to your life. It's for you to access it. Before time began, God planned you. Before time began, God put certain structures in place. Before time began, God already had your destiny set aside. The problem is most of us never find that destiny, because we don't access the secret wisdom of God. Then he says, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What he means by that is, if Satan, and Satan loves to tell people how clever he is, how wise he is, and how powerful he is. Let me tell you, that's one big fat lie. It's not a lie that he's powerful, but he's not almighty like he likes to tell people. Paul says, if Satan was as clever and as powerful as he claims to be, why did he crucify Jesus if through the crucifixion the door was opened for man to be saved? Which means that God is always one step ahead of the devil. And that's why you better be taking God's hand and walking with God, because if you are one step behind God, you are walking with the devil. Not a good place to be. However, as it is written, listen to this carefully. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, No mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Amen. Oh, give the Lord a big hand, please. No eye has seen. In other words, you cannot sit here and tell me my life is over. I have nothing to hope for. Your eyes haven't seen it yet. Your ears haven't heard it yet. Your mind cannot conceive it. There's something bigger that's waiting for you. Amen. Your destination is not the pit that you are in right now. Amen? Amen. Your destination is not the devil sitting on your shoulder right now. God is about to change your life.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 10. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. And this is what is so important. It can only be revealed when you allow the Spirit of God to take control of your life and take you forward. If you run after man's wisdom, if you're constantly asking people, what must I do? What must I do? What must I do? You're going to go nowhere. If you read your teacup, that comes from the devil. If you read the stars, that comes from the devil. If you throw the bones, that comes from the devil. If you read animal entrails, that comes from the devil. If you believe in numerology, if you believe in iridology, it comes from the devil. What wisdom will take you forward? God's wisdom. Amen. If you like to take little powders and sprinkle them for people to walk over so that things can be manipulated, God cannot help you. If you like to drink funny potions so that your life can go somewhere, God cannot help you. If you put your faith in the dark side of the supernatural, God cannot help you. But if you leave all of that behind, if you choose to put your faith in God, if you take His hand and walk with Him and allow the Spirit of God to work in your life, God will reveal to you a brand new life. And please listen to me. I'm not promising you a problem-free life. Even when you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, you have problems. Jesus had a lot of problems in His life. There were people trying to kill Him left, right, and center. But He still walked in the power of God. He still saw signs and wonders and miracles in His life. The Apostle Paul was Spirit-filled. He wrote things that even the Apostle Peter says, man, the teachings of Paul is like blowing my mind. It's like I just fried my brain trying to understand that stuff. He walked in the power of the supernatural. Peter walked past people and when his shadow fell on them, boom, they got healed. But Peter had problems. Paul had problems. You're going to have problems. But don't let your problems get you down. Because God is for you, not against you. And God is taking you forward. And I want to remind you, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. I want to say something to you. Your breakthrough can be as close as the blink of an eye. Because God can do it like that. You do not know what the day of tomorrow holds. Some very good news. The devil doesn't know what the day of tomorrow holds, but God does. Walk with God. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. This is why you need the Holy Spirit in your life, because the Holy Spirit knows even the very deep things of God, and those secrets about your life are in the deep things of God. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man that is within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Why does God give us the Holy Spirit? One of the purposes is for us to understand the secret things of God, the hidden things of God, things pertaining to your destiny, things pertaining to your godly purpose. Amen? Amen. And this is what we speak. Not in words taught to us by human spirit, by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Spirit, expressing spiritual things in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come by the Spirit of God. Let's talk about that. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. When the wind blows, there's going to be an effect. Do you agree with me? Okay, we can't really see it much now because there's not much wind. But if the wind was blowing, you would see all those trees begin to move. I live out there in the sticks. I live out there on the way to Vereeniging. I live on a plot. And when I drive towards my home, I have a lot of long grass next to the road. And you can clearly see when the wind blows, that grass, you know, that African grass is doing this all the time. I don't have to wonder whether the wind is blowing. Oh, and by the way, I drive a combi. I know exactly when the wind is blowing because one minute I'm here and the next minute I'm pushed there. It's like, the thing is like a brick. But I can feel the wind. I can see the wind. I know the wind is there. Now, I want to talk just quickly about this scripture. The man without the Spirit of God does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. When the wind blows, there's going to be an effect. If the Holy Spirit comes and starts moving in this church, things are going to happen. How you are going to take what happens determines whether you have the Spirit of God or not. I was saying to somebody this week, I was talking to some people, and I caught something on Facebook. I actually don't really go on Facebook. But I had to go somewhere and I had to sit and wait and wait and wait and wait. And eventually, vrachtig, I had to even just look at Facebook because I was so bored. And the first thing that came up was this. I don't even know what to call that. Okay, I'm just not going to say anything. But it was some, let's just call him a clown. It was some clown who had a bee in his bonnet and went off about these people that are supposedly filled with the Holy Spirit, where they pray for people and this one falls and that one falls and God's not in this and God will never do that. And what? And I thought to myself, you know, my friend, really, God help me. You haven't got the foggiest idea what you're talking about. Because the Bible says the wind blows where he wants to. You don't know where he comes from and you don't know where he is going. And so it shall be with each of you that is born again of the Spirit of God. According to this person, everything that happens in a church where this stuff happens is controlled by the Jezebel spirit. I want to tell you something. Me and Jezebel, we don't have a good relationship at all. She has cursed me many times through people. She has spat in my face quite a few times. I invite that gentleman to come and have a look. But I want to say something to you. It's not the Jezebel spirit that moves in this ministry. It's the Spirit of God. Amen. And I want to say, this is a friendly warning. There is one sin that will not be forgiven man. It is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which if you look at the context in which Jesus spoke that, it is when the Spirit of God moves and you say that was the devil. And there's a lot of people that make themselves guilty of coming under the condemnation of that curse. Because when the Spirit of God moves to bring change, to bring healing, to bring deliverance, to bring salvation, people turn around, that's the devil, that's the devil, that's the devil. Be very careful, my friend. Because you don't know what you're bringing into your life. When the Spirit of God comes, strange things are going to happen. We serve a supernatural God and he moves in supernatural ways. Read your Bible. See what happened when Jesus prayed for people. It freaked people out back then. It's going to freak people out now because people are people. And no matter how much time has passed, this is the way we are. Amen? Amen? If you're sitting in a chair and the power of God moves and suddenly somebody begins to scream and their eyes roll back in their head, you're going to be freaked out. But why is it Satan causing that? Why isn't it the Spirit of God causing the devil to do that, to reveal the presence of the demon, to cast the demon out? Why can't we think that way? Hello? Must I remind you of Mark chapter 1? Jesus is preaching in the synagogue. He didn't challenge. He didn't confront. He was preaching. And the next moment the Bible says a spirit began to manifest in a man. Well, let me read it to you. Mark chapter 1. Can I be very honest with you? Apostle Paul says, do not argue on religious matters. People like that you cannot convince. They will not listen. Mark chapter 1 verse 21. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath day came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. Nothing wrong with that. Amen? The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, but not as the teachers of the law. Very, very important words. Jesus spoke with authority. And when authority came out of his mouth, the authority touched not just the people, but what was inside the people. Ahoho. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit. Now, the word possessed here is slightly dubious because you cannot be possessed by the devil and sit in church. It doesn't go together. He was under the influence of an evil spirit. Okay. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." How did Jesus respond? This is how he responded. "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Who was Jesus talking to, the man or the demon?
The demon.
Jesus was talking to the demon because you can't tell a man to come out of himself. And Jesus was not telling the man to come out of the closet. There was nothing about that. Okay, it was just come out of him. All right. "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. It happened when Jesus ministered. Here's the sad thing. Today, when the same things happen, people run away. That's not God. The Spirit of God will never do that. He did it in the Bible. Why won't he do it now? You're turning God into a Mickey Mouse. You are saying God has become impotent. He has no more power. I'm sorry for you. The God that I serve has not changed. According to the Bible, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means what he did when Jesus walked the earth, he will do today. The problem is not God. The problem is man, because we've changed. You know, back then they accepted this stuff. Today, we question everything. And then we wonder why God doesn't rock up and help us deal with our problems. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority." He even gives orders to the evil spirits and they obey him. And the news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. What part of that morning service was it that spread quickly? Was it the message or what happened to the man in the synagogue? Oh, now, can I show you just how powerful what happened there that day was? Yeah, I'm going to read to you verse 32. "That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered together at the door." Listen to me. I know times have changed. But the Bible is still the Bible and God's word is still true.
Oh, yeah.
And God is not a man that he should lie.
Ooh,
they have more now than they had back then, I can tell you now. Now we got stuff like the internet. And a whole bunch of other nonsense that people get into that open a lot of doors for a lot of nonsense. Times are different. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus... Sunday morning, okay, back then it was a Saturday. Saturday morning, he casts a demon out. Saturday night, they get swamped. The Bible's not lying. The whole town. Anywhere do you live? You live in Germiston. Imagine if something had to happen in a local church in Germiston Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Your wife calls you, "Henny, Scotty, Leafy, Horns had problems." "What is it, my darling?" "He's about 1,000 men about to come here. There's like 1,000 people out here. And they want you to come out." And you know what they want? They want help. But you can't help them. God can help them. So you have an opportunity to talk to them about God. And they will listen because of the testimony. You know, today we have a big problem with the Spirit of God moving in our churches. I do not understand why. All I can say is people have got too clever for their own good. Let God do what God needs to do. No, I'm not saying just allow everything. The Bible says test every spirit to make sure that it is of God. You want to test my spirit? It's simple. I believe in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. I believe he came to the earth. He died and he gave his life for you. I believe he went into the ground for 3 days. He conquered Satan. I believe he rose again on the third day. I believe he took the keys of death and Hades from the very hand of Satan. He led all the captives in his train. He took them back to heaven. He opened the door for you to come back to the Father. In the process, he opened the door for healing. He opened the door for salvation. He opened the door for deliverance. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Amen. So don't come and talk nonsense. God still does what he did back then. God did not change, man changed. You know, the people back in Jesus' day, they had simple faith. Today we have complicated faith. We want proof of this and proof of that. And you know what? By the time we've had enough committees reviewing everything, the Spirit of God has moved on to another place that opened the door and allowed him to come in. And that's the problem. I want to finish off by saying this. I asked you who's got a lot of problems and blah, blah, blah. A lot of you raised your hands. This is good news for you. Because no eye has seen. No ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has in store for you. Amen. Which tells me that in the twinkling of an eye, at the snap of a finger, God is able to change everything. Amen. Your situation is not as dark, as dismal, and as hopeless as you thought. God is about to do something new. And today I am inviting, and I don't care how you feel about it. I don't. It's my meeting. I'm inviting the Holy Spirit in. I'm inviting the Ruach of God, the warlike energy of God, the prophetic spirit of God into this place. And I'm taking a step back and I'm saying, blow wherever you want to blow. Amen. Did anybody learn something? Yeah. Give the Lord a big hand.